you, Father God. The very fact that we can call you our Father is not because of what we have done, but it's because of what your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, had done for us. Such a privilege. We pray that we will take heart of that spiritual fact, that this relationship is a precious, intimate relationship. So therefore we stand before you knowing that we are sinners. We are unworthy of this relationship. But because of Christ Jesus, we enter into this privileged relationship. And we praise you. We confess our sins before you, for you already know every single sins and iniquities in our lives. We have nowhere to hide. We bear naked before you. But this time, this nakedness will not shower us with shame, but actually shower us with reverence, because the love of Christ has covered us. So when we stand before you, dear Heavenly Father, for the sake of what Christ has done for myself and my fellow brothers and sisters, please forgive us. Clothe us with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we can approach you. And we pray today as our countries enter into deep into this pandemic situation, we pray that the peace and the security coming from above, not belonging to this world, will rule in our hearts. Help us to be your mouth and your arm, to look out for those who are in need, so that we can be good neighbor, extending ourselves to assist those who are in need, and they are vulnerable. And for us, we pray that you will protect us, protect our loved ones, protect our families, protect our church, protect your people in this land, and have mercy upon this country, that you will stretch your hand to eradicate the outbreak, to constrain evil. And we pray for the medical community, particularly those who are doing their best to do research in developing treatment and vaccines. We pray that you grant them wisdom, grant them ability, so that a vaccine, an effective vaccine, can be developed, and also good treatment plan can be put in place. And we pray that at this moment of vulnerability, we humble ourselves to seek your way and to seek your guidance. We pray all these in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now is scripture reading. Today's scripture is coming from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It's the same scripture as last Sunday. Today, Dr. John Curry will continue the second part of his three-part message about prayer. And today's sermon title is Privilege of Prayer, Intimacy with the Father. This is the reading of God's Word. I'm reading from ESV version, Luke 11, 1 to 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is in debt to us. And lead us not into temptation." That's the reading of God's word. Now, Dr. John Curry will continue his second part of his three-part sermon, Privilege of Prayer, Intimacy with the Father. Turn the time to Dr. John Curry.
In our sermon this morning, we are returning to the subject of prayer. and to considering the great privilege of the relationship with God that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you've got your copy of the scriptures, I'd invite you to turn once again to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Let me read the word of God in your hearing. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." In his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, Kent Hughes recalls the father of a friend that he had when he was a teenager. The father's friend was what Kent Hughes calls a man's man. Here's how Dr. Hughes puts it. He had spent 32 years in the Coast Guard as a non-commissioned officer, a chief bosun's mate. He was a big man, and in his prime, he had put on the gloves with Joe Lewis. Officers greeted him first when he walked down the street. He could be rough and tumble. But do you know what he called his 265-pound son? "David, dear." I was "Kent, dear," and I did not mind at all. In fact, it made me feel great. He was not hung up on "real men don't show affection." In fact, he still kisses his grown son, a man's man himself. When I was a young father trying to learn the ropes, I had a friend who, with his wife, had adopted a little boy about our son's age. We used to spend a bit of time together, sometimes after evening church. And I noticed an intentional habit that my friend had with his child. When he would put his son to bed, he would tell him to look him in the eyes. And when his son would look him in the eye, with real quiet strength, my friend would say, "I love you." He was determined that the child he had chosen would know his love for him. Now, those stories might be rare, but they're beautiful images that begin to faintly picture what God wants us to see when he reveals himself to us as the Father. It's a picture of authority wrapped in intimacy. When Jesus taught his disciples about prayer, he gave us a pattern for relationship with God through conversation with God. And he showed us it was intended to be a pattern for intimacy with God by instructing us to begin with the name Father. When we began our sermons on this prayer, we saw that by calling us to come to God in this way, Jesus was teaching us that God is three in one. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God eternally existent in three persons. And when, as believers in Jesus, we come to God, we come by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Now, we'll see, Jesus wants us to think, believe, and love when he told us to begin our conversation with God by calling him Father. There's an older catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism, and on Lord's Day 46, it summarizes what we are to believe, think, and love this way. Why did the Lord give us the name Father? It says, to awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. That's a biblically faithful summary of what Jesus was teaching us by starting with Father. Basic to our prayer is a childlike reverence and trust. One of the best of the old Puritans was Thomas Watson. And he saw the tenderness of God in calling us to address him as Father. Watson put it this way: princes on earth do give themselves titles expressing their greatness as high and mighty. God might have done so and expressed himself thus, our King of glory, our judge. But he gives himself another title, our Father, an expression of love and condescension, that he might encourage us to pray to him. He represents himself under the sweet notion of a father. The name Jehovah carries majesty in it. The name Father carries mercy in it. I wonder if when we stop to pray in our quiet times with God, in our worship of God with other believers, do we think and feel that? Now I'm about to encounter God personally, intimately, with a childlike reverence and trust. A quick look at how God the Father revealed himself in the Scriptures assures our hearts that that's what God wants us to think and to feel. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself to be the Father of Israel because, Exodus 4 tells us, he had freely chosen them to be his son. God gave Israel life as their father. In the prophet Hosea, God revealed that what he had done for Israel, what a father does for his children. Hosea chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Just listen. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. God gave Israel life. He guarded them. He guided them because he was their father. But in the Old Testament, God only reveals himself as father around 20 times. When the Son of God arrives and the New Testament records what God accomplished in him, Father becomes the name by which we know and relate to God. Jesus tells his disciples repeatedly that in giving life and raising the dead and in judging the world, he is like the Father. He has come to reveal the Father, to bring us to the Father. He is the way to the Father, and it is the Father who reveals things concerning the Son to whomever he chooses. Father goes from being an occasional designation of God to being the name by which we know God in Jesus. And unlike the people of God in the Old Testament, Christians are actually instructed to call God Father. Paul in Galatians is very explicit about the privilege we have this side of the coming of Christ. Galatians 4, he contrasts the Old Testament saints with the New Testament saints' privilege of knowing God as being as different from being a slave and being a son. Listen to Galatians 4 as he refers to Israel of the Old Testament. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. When the Son of God came and accomplished what he did for the people of God, he moved them from guardianship to full sonship so that we could cry in a way that we have never done before, Father. So, God is our Father because he's the giver of life, he's the guardian of our life, he is the guide of our life. And in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God as Father is clearer and nearer and dearer than even the greatest of the Old Testament saints enjoyed. Well, why does all that matter? Because when the Son of God instructs us to come to God, calling him Father, He's assuring us that we are enjoying a relationship of unprecedented intimacy and love from the God who gives us life, who guides us through life, our Father. The name Father should draw us to God in delight to say, I get to meet with God who has given me life, who is always full of love towards me, and who has moved heaven and history so that I can know Him. Do you feel like that? Do you have that kind of affection, that kind of trust, when you think of the opportunity of conversation with God that's presented to us? We don't always, do we? And there are at least three reasons that we don't always come to God this way. Here's reason number one. Bad dads. Many of us have not had the experience of Kent Hughes' friend. Some of us have had fathers who have done a faithful job of imaging God to their children. Some of us have had fathers who were absolutely abysmal at it. Perhaps through absenteeism, he just wasn't there, or authoritarianism, he thought his children existed to make much of him, so he was controlling and affectionless. Or perhaps there was the experience of wickedness and some form of abuse. All and any of that can create a great obstacle to enjoying relationship with God through prayer. Our dad's sin might cause us to recoil rather than be drawn to the God who reveals Himself to be the Father. I find it profoundly comforting to know that Jesus wasn't naive about the potential wickedness of fathers when He commanded His disciples to approach God this way. He wasn't insensitive to the way their world really was, or blind because first century culture just didn't have that kind of domestic brokenness. Just one example. Right after this pattern of prayer, and we're going to look at this in the second sermon, Jesus told the story of a persistent friend. Listen to what He says in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 14. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Listen, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus knows earthly fathers, even the best of them, are evil, fallen, guilty, corrupted by sin. But the Father, whose image they're supposed to reflect, is infinitely better than even the best fallen fathers. Again, Thomas Watson helps us to see what we ought to when we see the Father that Jesus reveals. Watson put it this way: we see God as the best father, one, because He's perfect. Earthly fathers are subject to weakness. We may resemble God a little, but not equal Him. He is infinitely perfect. Two, says Watson, because He's all wise. He has perfect wisdom in Himself. He flawlessly knows the best ways to bring about His good purposes. Here's how Watson puts it. An earthly parent knows not, in some intricate cases, how to advise his child or what may be best for him to do. But God is a most wise Father. He knows what's best for us. He knows what comfort is best for us. He is the only wise God. He knows how to make evil things work for good to His children. Watson also said He's the best father, thirdly, because He is the most loving. 1 John tells us God is love. It is God who is the source of love in others, and the affections parents have for their own children are hard as stone compared to the love God has for His children. If you are God's child, Watson says, you cannot love your own soul as entirely as God loves you. Four, he's the best father because he's eternal. He can't stop being your father because he never dies. His loving care and guidance for you can never end. Five, because of his riches. God has treasure that cannot be exhausted. If an earthly father gave all the time he had, he'd have nothing left to give. But here's Watson again. But God is ever giving to his children and yet has not the less. His riches are imparted but not impaired. Like the sun still shines and yet has not less light. Thus he is the best father. He gives more to his children than any father or prince can ever bestow. Those are just some of the reasons for the excellency of the Father. And the glorious good news is that the way you see those excellencies of the Father, the glorious good news is this, the way that you see all of the excellencies of the Father is not ultimately by looking at your biological dad. It's by looking at Jesus. On another occasion, this in the Gospel of John, one of Jesus' disciples actually asked him to show them the Father. Here's Jesus' answer, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. See, the way to be drawn to God, the Father, is not to fix your heart on your all too flawed dad, but to look at God's flawless Son, Jesus Christ. And when we get to know Him, the excellence and the trustworthiness of the Father becomes utterly attractive and utterly compelling. Faith means believing the perfect revelation of the Father that God gave you in His righteous Son. Number one reason we don't come to God the way that He would call us to as bad dads. Here's a second reason, that the disclosure of God the Father might not draw us to intimacy with Him. Reason number two, we get too big for our britches. Did you ever have this impulse as a child? I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to be by myself so as I can do it all my way. Maybe you're there right now. We can be like that with God. We don't see ourselves as children. On another occasion, this one in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus turned His disciples around by pulling a child from the crowd and saying, Matthew 18, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It is a particularly subtle temptation in an affluent, self-made society like ours. We get to the place where we think we can handle all this. I have the skill set. I have the intelligence. I have the resources. I don't need to be dependent anymore. I'm all grown up now. Sometimes that happens gradually, and one day we turn around or God turns us around and we realize I'm not really relating to God like Him as child anymore. When that's where we are, the opportunity to come to God as Father is not as compelling as Jesus meant it to be. Here's a third reason. And this is in reality the root of all the other reasons. Reason number three, we're all rebels at heart. Father reveals God to be not only loving, providing, protecting, but in authority. The other part of the catechism answer got it right from Scripture as well. Basic to our prayer is childlike reverence and trust. We cannot forget that God, the God we are graced to call Father, doesn't stop being God. Prayer is the privilege of intimate conversation with the eternal creator and ruler of everything and everyone outside of Himself. This intimate relationship is with Him, Romans 11 says, for whom and through whom and to whom are all things. God is our Father because He's the giver of life and the guide of our life. That means that He governs all of life. So as well as grace-filled confidence, we ought to be filled with awe when we come to the Father. The Father is the sovereign authority. And that's something we fight. The tainting, the twisting of sin has created in our hearts rebellion against the sovereign over our lives. See, what we want is a throne, and we just want God to put us on the throne. And we can even use prayer to try to do that. Instead of our basic posture being kneeling before the throne, we remain fists raised, rebellious embers of corruption burning in our breast, causing us to resist coming to the one that we must address as Father. Because simply addressing Him as Father concedes bowing to the reality of His authority. Bad images of the Father, believing we are beyond childlike status and yet remaining sinfully rebellious, are at least three obstacles that can rob us of the intimacy Jesus had patterned and planned in this great privilege of conversation with the Father. But here's the glorious good news. The very petition Jesus has patterned for us to express expresses the heart remedy for all of those obstacles. See, it's actually in meeting with God through the person of Jesus, according to the pattern of Jesus, that puts the axe to the root of all of those obstacles. The glorious good news is this. Jesus was not just the teacher leading a retreat on how to have intimacy with God. Giving us this pattern for prayer was not the end of Jesus' ministry. Not only did Jesus reveal the Father to us, but He suffered the righteous wrath of the Father as a sinless substitute for all of His children who have sinfully imputed their dad's wickedness to God. He suffered the wrath of the Father as a sinless substitute for all of His children who have sinfully rebelled against the rule of God in their life. Those are some of the very sins of His people that the Son of God bore upon Himself when the Father turned His face away from Him on the cross. Refusal to receive and believe God's disclosure of who He really is. Jesus died for that for His people. Refusal to submit to God for who He really is as our Creator and King. Jesus died to substitute for that for His people. You see, the Son of God bore the wrath of God so that all those who now believe in Christ could through Him have intimacy with the Father. And you know, even the cross wasn't the end of His ministry. Jesus rose from the dead and now is before the face of God and carries us in His intercession, in His prayer before the throne of the Father, so that our relationship with God does not rest in the weakness of our prayers, but in the perfection of His. The glorious good news is the Christ has not only prescribed prayer, He's not only patterned prayer, He's not only patterned the way for intimacy with God with us, but He Himself, in His death and resurrection, has provided it for us. And so would you allow that good news to awaken by faith that childlike reverence and trust toward God and to draw us to prayer. Believing this gloriously good news, could we perhaps become an entire people, an entirely new generation of those who pursue and regularly enjoy intimacy with God through prayer? Because that's what the Father has invited us to, and the Son has purchased for us, and the Spirit prompts us to. Believing this glorious good news, might we see an entire new generation who, rather than giving up on prayer, delight to know God and enjoy God in prayer? Because that's what the Father created us for. And that's what the Son's redeemed us for. And that's what the Spirit is renewing us for. What might happen in this generation and the next if we believe Jesus so that the rhythms of our life were shaped by meeting with the Father? Father reveals the Almighty God, invites you to converse with Him in Christ as His dear child. Will we take the invitation? Let's do that now. Our Father in heaven,